a man of Bethlehem in Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the territory, went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she rose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you, to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more so also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, Is this not Naomi? She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray together for God's enlightenment upon His Word. Father in heaven, we pray Your blessing upon us now as we look at Your Word. Father, we pray that this Word that You have given to us would enlighten us and encourage us. Father, we pray Your blessing upon Your servant as he seeks to expound that word to Your servants, that all might be edified and You might be glorified. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we think about this story from more than 3,000 years ago. I want to just meditate briefly on an interesting aspect of my own family tree or own history. Maybe I don't have this right. My mother's here, so she may correct me afterwards. But anyway, the story is fun the way I remember it being told, and maybe fits a little bit. According, if I understand correctly, some of my mother's family history, one of my great-great-grandfathers, maybe it was great-great-great-grandfather or something like that. I don't know how many greats it was, but there was a man who was part of that family who went out west during the gold rush in 1849 to seek his fortune there. And he staked out some claim, somewhere in California wilderness and lived there alone for some time. I think it was California. He lived there alone for some time. He was single. But he decided, well, you know, kind of lonely here by myself, and it would be good if I got married. But as you can imagine, out in the, at that time in the wilderness, there weren't a whole lot of eligible women in there. And finding a spouse was a bit of a challenge. In fact, the only woman that she knew, a single woman he knew that had any knowledge of nearby, was a woman he had been briefly introduced by a relative while he was visiting that family in one of the main towns of the general region many miles away. So he figured, well, don't know anybody else, so might as well propose to her. And so she wrote a letter, and amazingly, she said yes. And here, 170 years later, bang, I'm here preaching to you. You know, if she had said no, well, you know, what would have happened? You know, I guess I wouldn't be here, right? It's kind of amazing the way history works that way. All these obscure events about which we have, in many cases, no knowledge of, have all worked together to lead to our present. And it's not something that we could predict if we were living in those terms. You know, such a seemingly obscure event, so far away, so long ago, has had an impact in life and the history of this church here in Pataskala. Yet it wasn't an accident, for the Lord sovereignly rules over history. So, you know, in our text this morning, we read about events. Maybe they were familiar to us because we've read the Bible many times. This is an interesting story that we have in our scriptures. Either one is easy to remember, kind of, in some ways, a fun story, right? Isn't it? It's one of the few stories or books in the Bible that particularly focuses on women as being the main characters in the story. And so maybe especially to the half of the congregation, which is female, that this story is an especially attractive story to you. We know that these events happened during the time of Judges. We don't know exactly when. In Judges chapter 6, it mentioned there being an Midianite invasion. And that there was a famine in the land at that time. And so we surmise, based on some of the events of this this book, that there was also a famine in the land of Israel at this time. And so they went off to Moab to try to escape that. So we don't know exactly. It could have been Judges 6. It may have been another famine at a different time. But one important thing that we're reminded about in the time of Judges was, of course, this verse that is, these words that are repeated several times throughout the book of Judges, was that in that time, that in Israel, they had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But as we read this book, we're reminded that there was a king, just not an earthly one. There was a heavenly king, the sovereign king of the universe, Jehovah. And although there may have been a bit of chaos in the land in those days, in Israel, many times throughout the Old Testament period, the Lord always had a plan and was directing history towards the goal of history. God was sovereignly at work in God's people's lives. So just as the Lord sovereignly used an obscure event of a marriage proposal in the history of my family to bring me here, the Lord uses this rather obscure events that we read about in Ruth. Now, if you think about them, they're pretty small events in the big scheme of things. Uses these obscure events in the book of Ruth to bring about the birth of David. You know, we read about in the genealogy at the end of Ruth that Ruth was the grandmother, or great-grandmother, if I can't remember exactly here, of David. And, of course, David was from the line of Judah, who gave birth eventually to Jesus, of course, who is a slightly more significant figure in the history of this church than me, than I am. But anyway, so these events are very important to our church, because they bring forth Jesus. It's great. Ruth, the Moabitess, who is becomes the great grandmother of David, who of course is in the great 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 grandfather, as far as the earthly way of accounting things of Jesus. So, on the face of it, we might ask, what does this record of these events here in Ruth have to do with me? What is their significance? Why do we have four chapters in the Bible about this obscure Moabitess Ruth, when the Bible gives us, by comparison, only four verses on King Pekahiah, the king of Israel, in 2 Kings 15. Yet in the Lord's wisdom, there is much more to be revealed about God's sovereign plan in the life of Ruth than in the many of the Israelite kings who probably thought themselves to be much, much more significant than this Moabitess. This book also then tells us about how people trusted or didn't trust the Lord, the sovereign Lord, who governs the course of all the events described in this book. And so as we think about this first chapter in the book of Ruth, we want to think about the main characters in the story, especially here in this first chapter. So let's look at these characters that we have before us. First of all, we have Elimelech. He starts our story. Now, what's interesting is that the names of these people in this book have some important meaning. Elimelech actually means, my God is king. El, you might know, like Elohim or El Shaddai. El means God. Eli, if you add the E to the ending to that word, means my God, right? Now, when Jesus is on the cross, he says, Eloi, Eloi, lamna sabachthani. Eloi is actually Aramaic, a similar kind of word. El being God, and Oi ending is my God. And Melech. You see a lot of names in the Bible that have those three letters, M, L, K, or C-H, not Martin Luther King. Although, interesting enough, maybe that's a way to remember it. Martin Luther King, right? K means king, right? Melech means king. You can see Elimelech is one name. You see Melchizedek is another word. You see the M-L-C-H root there. Means king. So my God is king. That's his name. But interestingly enough, we wonder if his God is really king, because it seems like his God is really his stomach rather than the God in heaven. Certainly, if he truly trusted in Jehovah, then his God was king, but sometimes we wonder about that. Why? Well, Elimelech in this story decides to take himself and his family away from Israel, away from where the people of God lived, away from where the temple of God was centered in Jerusalem, to go to a pagan land where pagan gods were worshipped, Chemosh and Asherah were the gods of that nation, and surround himself with people who were idolaters, rather than to remain in the promised land. God did not command people when they were hungry in Israel to flee to a pagan nation and find shelter there, but rather to cry out for help from Him in faith, trusting in His mercy. But Elimelech chooses to live by sight. He went and did what seemed to make sense to him by what he could see. You saw the Moabites, they had food. We don't have enough food here in Israel, so I will go to that place to find security. I'm going to live by sight rather than having faith in the sovereign Lord and faith in what He has commanded to us. So, rather, he seeks by his own ingenuity, rather than trust God, to find security for himself, despite the many promises that the Lord had given to His people, that if they humble themselves and came to God and pray to Him, that the Lord would have mercy and bless them. Now, we are not specifically told here that the Lord punished Elimelech by bringing about his death and the death of his sons because of this act that seems to be faithless. It does seem to be clear that if Elimelech's plan was to protect his life and the life of his sons, that he did not succeed. And the Lord, it seems here, did not bless this decision to go to live in Moab. Now, while you should be clear that we shouldn't be quick to make a judgment about somebody who maybe has some encountering some difficulties in their life and say, oh, well, God is punishing them for this particular sin that they have committed. We don't have that kind of revelation. We shouldn't jump to these conclusions when we see them happen in our lives. And I'm not trying to encourage us necessarily to do that. But certainly in this story, Elimelech went to Moab to find security, to find food, to find provision for his family. And what ends up happening? Well, he and his sons seem to have encountered a rather early demise. And in the prime, maybe the prime of their lives, they have passed away early. So here God clearly demonstrates His sovereignty over this situation and reminds us that we are seek our blessing in God rather than in material things around us. And we can always count on God and His promises, but we can't count on the things that surround us. And so we don't see Elimelech trusting in these promises and doing what he's called to do. The second person I want to mention in this story is Orpah. She is one of the wives of Elimelech's sons. She seems to be in the similar kind of category as Elimelech. She was a Moabitess and she married Elimelech's son Chilion. We know that he was Jewish, at least. I mean, he was a descendant of Abraham, and he must have inherited some of the faith or understanding of the faith of Abraham, had some understanding of the biblical faith. So certainly we see from Ruth's example that we'll examine a little bit later that she knew something about the God of the Bible. And so Orpah must have known something of the God of the Bible, of the promises in the Scriptures. But when her husband dies, whom she must have heard something of the Jewish faith, when her husband dies, so does her interest in the God of the Bible. So as a woman in Orpah's day, there were little opportunities for a woman, a single woman, to support herself if she had, if you weren't unmarried, if you weren't in your father's house. I mean, you're in the situation, your husband is dead, you don't have a traditional provider for her, you're not in your father's household. And now your father-in-law is also dead. And so from the standpoint of earthly sight, she didn't have a means to support herself. So when Naomi leaves for Israel, Orpah returns to her people and to her gods. At first, she clings to her mother-in-law. But when the prospects of her finding a mate in the land of Judah are presented to her, as being rather slim, and that Naomi has no other sons for her to marry, and finding a means of support for herself and for her family, Orpah decides to live by sight and go back to her people and to her gods. She does not have the kind of faith that we see Ruth displaying that we'll examine here in a moment. Now, some suggest that Orpah is simply humbly and lovingly submitting to the instruction of her mother-in-law. And while there may be an element of truth there, it's still simply the case that she is living by sight in a way that seems right to a man. Or Orpah decides to go the route to the naked eye that seems like a certain road. She would go back to the security of her own land, to that which she was familiar, to her people, to their gods, find another young man to marry and be his husband and live out a comfortable life in Moab. So her trust was not in the Lord for provision and security, but in the things of this world. And so she returns to it, and she disappears from history. And we don't really know anything more about that. There's some ancient traditions that she gave birth to some Moabite kings who end up troubling Israel later on, but that's all uncertain tradition. Another character that we want to look at is Naomi. Naomi is a complicated character to interpret in this book. On the one hand, we have a great deal of sympathy for her. We can have a great deal of sympathy for her since she has lost her husband, lost both of her sons, and she has no one to carry on the name of her family and of her departed husband, and she is somewhat left destitute without a means of supporting herself in this world. She's now left alone in a foreign land with no family except her two daughter-in-laws who would seem to not be able to provide for her needs. and not really give her much support. And so there's little else for her to do but to return home to Israel, her homeland. And she's heard that now that there's the famine is over there, the Lord has blessed them with material provision, and there, and so she thinks, well, we can go back to her homeland. We also might be moved a little bit by Naomi's apparent selflessness in seeking to convince her daughter-in-law to remain in Moab, where they can be cared for, instead of coming with her and being accompanying her and helping her and maybe caring for her. As much as we can sympathize with her plight and her misery and difficulty that she has to face, there are some other things that we ought to consider about her words and actions that may be calling the question of her faith. For one, when Ruth refuses to leave her husband-in-law, Naomi points out in verse 15 that Orpah's example in returning to her nation's gods as being an example for her to follow. She doesn't instruct either of her daughter-in-laws to cry out to the Lord for help and provision, or to seek to flee to the land where his people dwelt, but simply to go back to the pagan gods that they worshipped, the Chemosh and Asherah, and go back to those who worship them. She instructs them to live by sight, not to live by faith, not by trusting in the God of Israel. In our own pluralistic day, where there's all kinds of people with different religions and different philosophies and ways of thinking, see, it's tempting to want to think that it's okay. Whatever religion you take, it's okay. All religions are equal, right? And as long as you have some sort of faith, that's good enough. But why make waves? You know, if you can adopt some sort of religious idea or philosophy or faith, and that works for you, makes you happy, keeps you in good graces with your family and your countrymen, your friends, well, you know, why not make way? Why do something different? Why call upon people to have faith in Christ? Have faith in the God of the Bible. Faith of Abraham, Jehovah. Become believers in Him. Become Christians when this might end up causing people to dislike you, to persecute you, to ostracize you from the community, and lose out on maybe of material ways of supporting yourself. May disrupt families, disrupt jobs, ways of material support. Yet for those who truly trust in God of the Bible, Jehovah, and who trust in Christ, there can be no doubt for any of us that there is only one path to the greatest blessing, and that is through the Lord and through the provision He has given to us in Christ. And so when we are confronted by someone in a similar situation as Ruth, we should, or Orpah, we should always encourage them to look to Christ and find your provision in Him. Don't disobey God. Disobeying God, even if it looks like it will bring about provision and comfort for you, you must know that your only real security and comfort is in the God in heaven. He is the only one who can provide you with the things that you need. We need to think this way and believe this way. But this does not seem to be the way that Naomi is thinking at this point. For although it is true, Naomi does invoke the name of the Jehovah in verse 8 as the one who has the power to grant blessing and kindness to her daughters-in-law, Naomi seems in this passage to suggest that He has not been kind to her, only to her daughter-in-laws. And this seems to be confirmed in verse 13 where Naomi states that her lot in life is bitter, and the Lord's hand is against her. You know, Naomi's name means pleasant. And yet she said, don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. If you look in your footnotes in your Bible, it probably says that. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Why? Because the Lord's hand is against her. Same sentiment is repeated in verses 20 and 21. There seems to be no sense of joy or thankfulness in Naomi's heart. Now, it's not to say that God's providence for her was difficult. There is a kind of bitterness that we may experience in this life, or difficulty that we may experience in this life as God's believers, especially in the hand of God's discipline upon us is not pleasant at the time or easy. And sometimes we, even as we're being faithful, we may encounter persecution or difficulty in life. But there's no denying that at times the providence that God has for us is kind of a frowning providence, a difficult providence, something difficult for us to endure. We're not denying that. But we always have to remember that God's hand is always good upon God's people. And so we ought not to have a complaining spirit, but a joyful spirit, knowing that even in difficulty, God has a good plan for us. That in obeying Him and trusting Him, in following Him, delighting in Him, that is where we find our comfort, our provision, our strength. Not in just looking to what seems to be immediately comfortable and easy for us. You look at verse 21. It says, Naomi says that she went away full, yet came back empty. Now think about that. If you're Ruth and you hear her say those words, I came away, went away full, but now I come back empty. But in fact, she has this faithful daughter-in-law who is accompanying her. And we can feel the sorrow that this woman must have felt. And you can understand why she could easily understand where she is. We have similar kinds of experiences in our own life. We fall into the rut of self-pity, or lack of thankfulness to God for the good things that He's given to us. And Naomi, we can understand why she's saying these things when she's saying them. But to say that she came back empty in front of her devoted daughter-in-law is quite frankly a bit cruel. Did not Ruth and her underlying devotion to her count for anything? We understand Naomi was in great sorrow, but had not Ruth also lost everything and left her homeland to stay with her mother-in-law? Did not Ruth relinquish, in all likelihood, the possibility of gaining for herself a new husband and therefore security? Yes, Ruth looked past her sorrow to the Lord and found her comfort and provision there. Naomi seems like she was unwilling to do this. And interestingly enough, she says she went away full. But why did she leave Israel in the first place? Well, because their stomachs were empty. So, while she recognizes rightly that the Lord has, in one way, dealt with her in a difficult way, she's kind of distorting her situation. She fails to recognize God's blessings, even in a difficult time, and failing to recognize their own failure in choosing to go the way of sight rather than by faith in the beginning. Now, you might say that I'm beating up on her too much. Now, I will acknowledge that Naomi did recognize one thing correctly, that the Lord was the one who had directed her circumstances to the place where she was. Later in the book, she also calls upon the Lord to bless Boaz for his kindness. We'll get to him, that character, later on in the book. She calls upon the Lord to bless Boaz for his kindness to Ruth and her family. But nowhere in the book do we really ever hear Naomi praising God for the goodness that he has given to her. Nevertheless, does she acknowledge Jehovah's kindness? She acknowledges to a point that the Lord is sovereign, yet we can't follow her example because she seems not to have acknowledged that the Lord was kind and gracious to her as well. Finally, we want to look at the main character of the book of Ruth. Ruth. Ruth, interestingly, that word means companion, interestingly enough. She was a good companion to Naomi and later to Boaz, her husband, later on. So as we look at this last character of the story, we have to consider, well, Elimelech did really what was unsurprising. He followed his stomach and went to Moab, where a pagan nation. Orpah also did that which was expected. She stayed with her people and with their gods and did not go into Israel and to follow her sister or to her mother-in-law. Naomi did Naomi also did what was usual. She went back to her homeland after the situation there didn't look so good for her in that land. And then she complained about her lot in life, as we're also tempted to do. But Ruth, the Moabitess, does what is surprising, the unexpected. She forsakes her people and their gods, gives up what would have been by sight the way to security and to earthly blessing, and clings to Naomi and to the God of her people, Jehovah. And we must be careful at this point to recognize Ruth's faith for what it was. On the face of the things, one might get the impression that Ruth's allegiance to Jehovah was just a matter of her love for Naomi. She had this emotional attachment to her mother-in-law, and because she was going back to Israel, and to they have a different God there than what we have here in Moab, well, I'll just you know, do whatever my mother-in-law does. But if you look carefully, especially in the next chapter in 2:12, it makes it clear that Ruth has truly sought refuge from the God of Israel. She has genuine faith in the God of the Bible. Ruth's declaration of devotion for Naomi in verses 16 and 17 should be understood as a declaration of Ruth's devotion to the God of Israel, to Jehovah, to the God of Abraham. And this should strike you as something rather important, or something unexpected, or something surprising. Ruth, from Moab, this pagan nation where they worship Chemosh and Asherah, the enemies of Israel, she exemplifies here in this story what it means to be a true follower of Jehovah. Well, Naomi and Elimelech do not. They're from Israel. They're descendants of Abraham. Now, it's not until the New Testament that you kind of find this sort of contrast being placed again. So you, in some ways, it's a little bit of the future breaking into the present there at the time of Ruth, that the Gentiles are going to be called, especially in large number, after Jesus comes. And so you see sometimes in the New Testament where, like in John, I believe chapter 12, you have this chapter where Jesus is confronting the Jewish leadership with their unbelief, and yet at the end of the chapter you have Gentiles believing. So you have something of this here in Ruth as well. Ruth had the faith of Abraham, even though she was not a physical descendant of Abraham. Ruth chooses to live by faith and not by sight like the others. The helpful passage that we have here, we've already read, but I'll read excerpts from it, is from Hebrews chapter 11. I'll read verses 1 and 2 and 13 through 16 again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Verses 12, 4 through 12 have examples of many people in the book of Genesis who trusted God and lived by faith and not such sight, such as Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. In verse 13, it says, all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking in a homeland. If they've been thinking about the land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Just like Ruth, she had an opportunity to return to Moab. But as it is, they desired a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Ruth, like those also listed in Hebrews 11, this hall of faith, were those who looked for a better country. A better country from which they came. Not one here on earth, not really even Israel, but rather a heavenly country. They trusted the promises of God that said that He would bless them if they placed their trust in Him. Even when it looked like they were leaving everything that they knew, everything that would naturally tend to support them and go to a place that seemed foreign, place that was not easy for them to live, that would be a difficult, where they would face difficulties. But they trusted God that some way that they couldn't understand, some way that they could not see, that God would provide for it, for them. Ruth, like these people in Hebrews 11, trusted God that He would provide for him. She looked for a better country in faith that the sovereign Lord would do the unexpected and provide for her. And she knew that God had the power to provide for her. She knew that if Jehovah can make the heavens and the earth, allow Enoch not to taste death, give Noah directions on how to be saved from the flood, which the Lord would use to destroy the earth, and bless Abraham with a multitude of children when he was old and living in a land that he did not know, the sovereign Lord could bless a Moabitess living in the foreign land of Israel as well, even though you might not expect it. If a better country awaited Abraham and Noah, one awaited her too, and she trusted that God could provide that and would provide that because of His power and love. Therefore, you too ought to live in faith, trusting that the sovereign Lord will bless you as you obey Him and trust in Him. Therefore, believe and do and be as the Lord has commanded, instructed us, knowing that the Lord blesses those who trust in Him. Notice, if we examine the Scriptures, what God commands to us is always for our ultimate good. Even though it may lead us into temporal difficulties and struggles, we know that God is good. But even if our obedience leads to difficult family relations or conflicts at work or conflicts with our friends or with the government, that God is always good in these difficulties, and that when we can't see how God can possibly bless us in these difficult times, God has shown again and again and again and again through His Word, through the history of His people, that God does bless His people when they obey. And He does that in our own lives as well. So you need to trust Him just as these people trusted God as well, knowing that God always commands that which ultimately is to our benefit, even if it means to temporary loss and suffering and persecution. So as we close, consider these things. According to the law, that was written in the book of Moses, the five books of Moses, according to the law, a Moabite could not be included in the assembly of Israel. They were enemies of Israel. When Israel needed help, Moab attacked them. So they were cursed. Moabites could not be included in the assembly of Israel. Nor could the children of a Moabite, if they moved into the land of Israel, nor the children of a Moabite be included for 10 generations, according to Deuteronomy 23:3. By sight, there would be little prospect for success of a Moabite within the gates of Israel. Yet the Lord brings Ruth into Israel, and not only makes her great-grandson, only 3 generations away, a full citizen of Israel, He makes her great-grandson the king. Full citizen of Israel. He's able to enter the temple, and he's made king of Israel. That's amazing. According to law, that should not happen. So we see something of God's sovereign hand in this. Her great-grandson is David, the chief citizen of Israel, who would give rise to the Messiah. Who could have expected this? God is sovereign, and all things are possible for Him. We see something of what was to them the future after Christ came, breaking into their time, Gentiles being grafted into the people of God. We see a faithful Gentile placed in contrast with faithless, or at least not so faithful, Jews. Today, men might, in a similar way, expect Westerners all to be Christians. That what's expected of all Western people, they're Christians. Non-Westerners to follow after their religions. I heard once about a story about a man who was asked, "Well, are you a Christian?" And he responded, "Well, yes, I'm from Florida." Florida people, Westerners, or people who live in America, that's the default religion, right? You're a Christian, right? I didn't convert to some other religion, so that means I am a Christian, right? I celebrate Christmas and Easter. Not Ramadan, so I guess that means I'm a Christian, right? Well, that's maybe what is expected. But in reality, many Westerners are not believers. We all know this. We know, remind us that our natural birth into one race or one nation does not necessarily mean that we will automatically have faith or not have faith. We must examine ourselves to examine whether or not we truly believe and ask God that He grant us faith and repentance. In our sinfulness, we know that we are incapable of having faith in and of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Law also tells us that we are like Moab. We should be excluded from the people of God. We are sinners. We're obviously not, for the most part, of Jewish ancestry either. But in any case, we are sinners, and therefore, according to law, we should be put to death. And ultimately, we know it's eternal death, eternal damnation in hell. We were separated by nature. We are separated from the people of God, from the salvation of God. But through Christ, we can come near. By sight, therefore, our reward is only in this life. We can only seek out some good things in this life. And then when we pass from this life, we have eternal damnation waiting for us. The law is clear. We should be punished. But those who place their faith in Abraham, the God of Abraham, who place their faith in Christ, know that there is a better country awaiting for them beyond this life. For though the law condemns us, like it condemned the Moabites, we know that God is sovereign and can even bring in sinners like us into the people of God. Being people who are from any nation or tribe or country into the church and redeem them from their sins. And we should not have a presumptuous faith that thinks that just because I'm from one church or one nation that means I'm automatically okay with God. We are called upon to put our faith in Christ, put our faith in God as Ruth also placed her faith in Him. The Lord is sovereign and therefore He can be trusted. Ruth could have hardly predicted what the Lord was going to do for her. She didn't know that she was going to find a husband in Israel. She didn't know that her great-great-grandson was going to be David. She didn't know that the descendant of David would be the Savior. And yet God in His sovereign plan brought all these things to pass through her having faith in Him. We can hardly know the results of our obedience to further generations as well. And yet, God promises to bless us in ways that we cannot understand or believe or see or imagine. Ruth could not have known any more than my great-great-grandfather could have known to see how the decision that he made to write to this young lady to marry him, what that was going to mean for some future generations, whether it be in Pataskala or China. But here I am preaching to you today, and God using these things mysteriously to weave an amazing story that we can't understand. So the Lord knew all these things, and therefore you should trust Him, believe in His Word, and obey His voice when it comes to you. For you cannot fathom the depth of the blessings with which the Lord can bless you in this life and the life to come, if indeed you trust Him and obey Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you confessing that we are often faithless, that in and of ourselves we don't have the power to have faith like Ruth did, or Abraham, or anybody, Lord. Father, we have only the power to sin in and of ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray that you will forgive us, that you will cleanse us, and you will implant in us your Holy Spirit that gives us faith. Grant us power to walk faithfully after you, as Abraham did, as Ruth did. Father, it may seem odd that a Moabite person, a Moabitess, would be an example for us. But Lord, these people from an odd race or from far away, Lord, these people are to us an example. This woman is to us an example. Father, we pray that you would give us faith even greater than Ruth had. Father, that we might do great things for your name and your kingdom, that we might obey you and know that there is blessing that we cannot understand or imagine as we do obey you. Father, we plead with you to give us such strength and determination and trust in you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close, let's sing a hymn of faith.